why we are here. We're here to simply teach the Word of God, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And we've been studying in the book of Luke. And this morning we'll be wrapping up Luke chapter 19. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles there to Luke chapter 19, we'll be beginning in verse 29 of Luke 19. For all the teens, it seems like, of Luke, the teen chapters, the Lord has been wandering the countryside, doing miracles, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, just doing things that the prophet said that the Messiah who would come would do. And for the past few chapters, he knew he was on the way to Jerusalem. This was his last journey to Jerusalem, and everywhere along the line he's declaring who he is. He's having conflicts with the Pharisees. He's challenging the faith of the people. And he's saying, people, I am he that you've been waiting for. Can't you see what's been going on? And even to the disciples, guys, you don't understand. I am going to Jerusalem. If you understand the Old Testament prophecies, the Messiah had to first come as a suffering servant to die for the sins of the world, and then come back as the great, mighty leader to clean up this mess and to set things straight. But they're looking for that mighty leader now, because they're not liking Rome, and they're not liking the Pharisees, their own religious leaders. They're not liking how they're running the show. And they're like, we need you to come and clean house now, Lord. And he's saying, it's not understanding. It's not time yet. And we started out the chapter looking at the wee little man, Zacchaeus, as he went into Jericho. Jesus went into Jericho, and Zacchaeus was like the most hated man in Jericho because he was the chief tax collector. And tax collectors just did not have a good reputation because they made their money off of the people by charging more taxes than they needed to. That's how they got ahead. And as he came into an encounter with Jesus, Jesus said, come on down from that tree. I want to have dinner with you tonight. Jesus says, he wants to have dinner with us. He says, open the door. As I knock on your door, open it. Let me in and let me commune with you. Let me have dinner with you. Let me do life with you. Let me celebrate with you. And as we come into relationship with the Lord, he changes us. He changes our heart. He gives us the heart and the mind of Christ. And Zacchaeus, he had an experience. He changed and he made things right with people. And it was a proof that, you know, when God comes into your life, he changes you. And then Jesus had a parable about the minas. Another parable like it in Matthew is about the parable of the talents, where a king came into an area, and he was going to set up his kingdom, and he selected some servants to do his work until he was done. And he gave each of these 10 servants one mina, which was worth 3 months' salary. And when he came back, it only counted what happened to three of those servants, but the first servant turned that first into 10 minas. He invested, he did things, and he brought fruit from what the master had given him. So he said, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to make you a ruler over 10 cities. Because you are faithful with this money, with this physical stuff, I'm going to make you in charge of people. I'm going to put you in charge of areas, of arenas. And the second guy, he said, well, I took my one and I made 5 out of it. And Jesus said, well done, or the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful with little and made much, I'm going to make you a servant over 5 cities. And then the last one said, I was afraid of you, master. I know you are a hard man, and so I hid it in this handkerchief. And here it's back. I shined it up, and it looks really good. Here it's back. And he said, you wicked and perverse servant. At least you could have given it to the bankers. He made some interest. But give that one to the one who had 10. And it's just, Jesus is telling us, he's bringing us on board to do his work for the kingdom. And he's giving us money. And that's what these verses are about. But that how we handle our money reflects what's going on in our heart. If I use this money to serve myself, to build up my flesh, that's telling me that I'm not in that relationship with the Lord that I need to be. But if I'm in the relationship with the Lord and I'm seeing things as He's seeing them because He's given me His eyes to see because I've sought after Him and His Word and He's changed my heart by the power of the Spirit, then how I use the talents, the possessions, the money, the influence that He's given me, I'm going to use that in ways that draw people to Him, that build up the kingdom. And as we do that, He brings about the fruit in our lives, and then He rewards us for the fruit that He brought about because He did the work in changing us in the first place. In Revelation, we see that He gives us crowns for these things, and we take those crowns and we throw them back down at His feet because we say, Lord, it wasn't my doing. This was all You. Thank You so much for what You've done. And He allows us to be a part of it. Or we're just afraid of God, or we don't care about God, and we squander what He's given us, and then we have to give an account for that. And then there were a whole number of people too in that paragraph, in that parable, that said, we're not going to serve that king. We don't want to serve that king. And they're thrown out. They're taken before Him in verse 27 and slain before the king. If we refuse to serve the Lord, if we refuse to accept the gift of grace that He's given us, what else is He going to do but to punish us, to send us to the place that's designed for the devil and his angels? And He weeps over that. And we'll see that in our lesson today. It's His heart for us to be walking with Him, to grow in Him, to be changed by Him, to be saved from the sin and death that we're born into in our lives. And what are we doing with that? And so that was the last thing He said before getting to Jerusalem. And now in verse 29, we make it to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when He drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet. By the way, He came to the Mount of Olives. When He returns as the mighty king warrior, He will land on the Mount of Olives and it'll split in half. Here He is at the Mount of Olives. And He sent two of His disciples saying, go to the village opposite you, where as you enter, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosening it? You shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. And the disciples say, well, okay, let's see how this is going to work. Verse 32, so those who were sent went their way and found it just as He said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said to Him, the Lord has need of him. And nothing else is said about the owners. They take it to Jesus. Everything is good. This is very interesting. First, this shows the obedience of the disciples to do something that doesn't really make any sense. You want me to do what? Okay, Lord. But they do it without question. They go right away and they do what the Lord told them to do. God in the flesh, Jesus, told them to do. And it was exactly as He said it would happen. They found the colt exactly where He said it would be, exactly in the condition. And the owners came and asked them the exact same question He said that would happen. And they gave Him the answer that the Lord told them to. And they let Him go. It's interesting. Some commentators say Jesus called ahead and reserved these donkeys. And that happens sometimes. But I seem to think that that's not the case. I seem to think this is yet another miracle of God. Can God work in our lives? Can God go ahead of us and prepare a house? And there's a big story behind it. He prepared this house just for us, you know? And I had no idea. And he, at the right time, He sets the owner's heart to have compassion on us and to say, come on in, it's yours. Can He do that? Can He have a colt ready? Can He have a donkey ready? And say, okay, this is how it's going to happen. You just go over there, just do what I say, and this is what's going to happen. And it happens. So I believe it can happen. So I believe this is just yet another miracle declaring who Jesus was. Now, what's also interesting here is the reaction of the owners. The Lord must have prepared their hearts. And this isn't like the Star Wars thing where he says, the Lord has need of it. And they're like, oh, the Lord has need of it. Where it's kind of, he kind of forces it on them and hypnotizes them. The Lord doesn't do that. But he works in our hearts, and he provokes us, and he motivates us, and he makes us go, you know, this feels right. Yeah, go ahead, take it. I've heard of the Lord. Go, please. That's great. He was preparing the owners beforehand, although they might not have known until that very moment what was happening. And then I think about the donkey itself. This donkey had never been broken, never been ridden before. Never been trained or anything, but, you know, just trying to figure out, you know, what's my place in life? And is being prepared for this one important thing. And God is empowering that donkey to carry the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, into town without ever having been ridden on before. Never been broken. And he would have this humble spirit about it. Donkeys are stubborn, aren't they? Can you relate to stubbornness in your lives? Can you be stubborn? Can you drag your feet? What an example. The Lord would ride on a stubborn mule. The Lord would use stubborn you and me. Okay, just stubborn me. The Lord uses me, stubborn me. And he changes me. And he makes me more like him, makes me pliable, makes me usable. Like this donkey. And when Jesus comes into town, this donkey is a humble creature representing the King of Peace that's conquering, but without war, without a battle. The people are coming around and submitting because they know it's right, and they're excited, and they're like, yeah, this is the person. And yet, the rulers, the religious rulers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they don't like it. They're stubborn because they have their way of how God works. They have their way of this is how church is. They have their system set up. This is the way we've been doing it for years. We never done it this way before. Instead of being open to what does the Lord want to show us now? Jesus saying, I want you to be like this stubborn mule that's no longer stubborn. So there, he has the mule. And verse 35, they, the disciples, brought him, Jesus, the mule. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. They threw their own clothes as a sign of royalty, as a sign of submission, as a sign of, I want to give something. I want to give something to the Lord. Do we give of ourselves to the Lord in his service? Do we give of ourselves so that others may come to know Jesus? So they put their clothes on him, and they set Jesus on him. Which, if they recognized what was going on, is what was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, where it said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Did they realize they were fulfilling that prophecy? Did they realize that in Daniel chapter 9, there's this prophecy about once the Jerusalem and the temple is rebuilt, then so many days from that point will the mighty Prince of Peace ride into Jerusalem? Somebody that's smarter than me figured out that this was from the point where Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, sent folks back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. From that day, when you count these things out in the Hebrew calendar, you arrive at this Palm Sunday date that Jesus comes in on the donkey. Did they realize that? I don't think so. I think they just knew something cool was happening, and maybe this was it. Maybe this was the time Jesus was going to take over. So we're going to make this a royal procession as much as we can. And as he went, many spread their clothes along the road. Not only did the disciples put clothes on the donkey, but people were throwing clothes in the road. Other accounts talk about palm branches being put down on the road, which again is an acknowledgement and a submission to the king entering into the town. And the town was busy. This was, you know, the beginning of the Passover season. And people from all over came into Jerusalem. Everybody was there. And you just think about who was in the crowd. Zacchaeus was there. The wee little man was there. The Pharisees were there watching. Lazarus, the guy that was dead, now alive, he was there. The guy who lost his eyes, who had no sight and now sees, he was there. People that watched all these miracles as Jesus was walking through the countryside, they were there. And they knew something was different about Jesus. And they knew some of the prophecies. And they thought, maybe, just maybe, this is the one. And they were like, yes, yes. And they're worshiping as Jesus comes in. Then as he was drawing near the descent on the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. This whole crowd said, this is it. It's finally happened. This is the Messiah. He's coming. Yay. And they're crying out, just like it says in Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Other versions have Hosanna in here. Luke has left Hosanna out. But Hosanna means save now. Lord, save now. Now's your time. Save us from our enemies. Save us from the Romans. Take us over, Lord, because we're ready for you. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. If the Lord is on our side, who can be against us? And you've promised us. We're your chosen people. And we've been looking for you to arrive forever. And here you are. We're excited. But again, they're looking for the conquering king. And Jesus knows that they don't really understand that, but they will. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Because the Pharisees realized what these guys were doing was declaring him to be the Messiah. And that's blasphemous. Unless, of course, you are the Messiah. And they're saying, you know you're just a man. We've watched you. I guess you haven't been watching very well. But you need to get these guys to calm down because they're out of line. And how does Jesus answer him? He says, I tell you, that if you should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I'm sorry, guys. This is prophecy. These things have to happen. My Father's word declared it. You should know the scriptures. This is happening. If you knew the dates, you'd know today's the day. This is the time. I'm the man. And I'm not the man because of me. I'm the man because of you, because I've come to save a sinful and dying world. But we think about that. The rocks cry out. That's interesting. There's some psalms that talk about other parts of creation calling out. Turn to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Psalm 148, beginning at verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all the hills, fruitful trees and all the cedars, beasts and all the cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all the peoples, princes and all the judges of the earth. Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. The psalmist is saying, creation, you need to be praising the Lord. And you know, it's a nice poetic way to say, look at creation. It glorifies God in all it does. But it seems like there's something a little deeper to it too. That the creation actually does glorify the Lord. That it actually does praise the Lord. Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Verses 11 and 12. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. It's not only a C.S. Lewis novel where the trees are talking, but the trees are worshiping. The trees are giving glory to God. Now, this is not a New Age thing where I'm thinking God is in the creation and everything is God and it's not that. But the creation does reflect the glory of God. And Jesus is saying, look, if the people who are created in my image don't give me praise, then the rest of the creation will, because it's got to, because it's prophetic. It has to happen. And when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. I just think that's interesting. Let's not be caught not praising the Lord and the Lord having to turn to creation to start singing his praises. We were made for that. Let's do it. Let's praise the Lord with all that's within us. And now in verse 41, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in from every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you one stone upon the other because you did not know the time of your visitation. Here's this time where he could be going, yeah, I am the man. I'm coming into town. Worship me, worship me. But he's coming in humbly. On a donkey. He's receiving the worship because that's what has to be done. But his heart is broken. And when he comes over that hill and he sees the temple and he sees the city of Jerusalem, his heart breaks. His heart breaks because he knows the leaders and most of the people don't get it. They've missed him. This is the reason why he's come. And because they've missed him, judgment will fall on Jerusalem. And in 70 AD, this is exactly what happened. His heart's broken. He doesn't want to bring judgment. But if we don't accept his gift of grace, there is no other choice. And his heart is breaking over the city. Not only over the city, but the people in the city. Because if people don't believe individually, then they don't believe as a crowd. You know, reviving the church, making the church strong, begins with individuals. It begins with me. Revival starts with me. Am I acknowledging Jesus? Am I following after him? Am I digging into his word? Am I submitting my life to him? Am I growing in him? And am I experiencing him? If I'm not, and you're not, and you're not, how's anybody in this building gonna experience it? But if I am, and you are, and that spreads out the door and touches everybody in town, see how revival can grow then? Because it's real. It's happened to me. The Lord is good. He's changed me, and he could change you too. I want some of that because I'm stuck in this and that and the other thing. I think it's fun, but it's not. It's destroying me. Can I be freed from it? Yes, you can be freed from it. Come and let me introduce you to the one that wants to free you. This one created you. He knows you better than anybody else. And he's healed and touched many other folks. And in verse 45, then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Luke just uses one little paragraph to describe this event. He did the same thing at the beginning of his ministry. You know, the house of God is a place where you come and you worship, you come and you meet with God, you come and you get equipped to go back out in the world. It's a place where you come to be encouraged, to be built up, to be resurrected, you know. It's a place where you come, you come in dead and you leave alive in the Lord. We don't need to, in the place, in the house of God, we don't need people to come and take advantage of people. People are coming from all around and they're looking for animals to sacrifice to the Lord. And they need to find spotless animals and they couldn't bring them with them. So they rely on people who have prepared them for them here. And then they brought money to purchase those. But the people that are selling them are selling ones that aren't quite right. And they're selling them at a boosted rate because they know that, you know, like if you go to a baseball game or you go to the airport and you need a burger, it's going to cost you $12,000 instead of two. It's just not right. That should not happen in the house of God. It's not about taking advantage of people. It's about encouraging people. Meet their need. You can sell them an animal that they can sacrifice, but don't sell it at an exorbitant rate. And don't go and say, oh, you need to use the temple money, so I need to exchange some of your money. And you exchange it at this rate that's just crazy. And then you say, when they have some money left over, and say, oh, you can't exchange it back. You need to hold that till next time. They were taking advantage of the people for their own gain. This was nothing spiritual about it. And Jesus said, you can't have that. And he went into the temple and he turned over the tables. And he said, my father's house needs to be a house of prayer. Not a house where you're taking advantage of people. Not a den of thieves. And come on, if you're at church, if you're seeking after the Lord, you don't need to be a wolf. We don't need wolves. We need to grow in the Lord together. We need to encourage one another. We need to give to one another. We need to help one another in the name of Jesus so we can grow in the kingdom together, not taking advantage of one another. And as we go through the last couple of verses, can I have the praise team come up as we prepare for communion? And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. And they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. When we're focused on the Lord, when we're looking at him, growing in his word, when we're allowing him to change us from the inside out, the enemy has a very hard time destroying our lives, very hard time influencing our lives. But he continues to try, right? But when we get our eyes off the Lord, when we get distracted by our circumstances, then the enemy can easily come in and show us, you know why this is happening? Because God doesn't love you. You know why this is happening? Because you're no good. And then we get distracted. We get disparaged. But at this particular moment, people were excited because Jesus was about to do, or they thought he was about to do, what they were waiting for him to do. But the sad news is, many of that same crowd a week later would be calling out, crucify him. Because in their minds, he was just a traitor. He was a fake. He wasn't what they thought he was. How many times does God do stuff or not do stuff in our lives? And we think God has let us down because he hasn't done it the way we thought he should do it. Instead of saying, Lord, you are the God of all creation. You've proven yourself to me time and time again that you love me, that you care for me, that you have good plans for me. And so even though I don't understand the circumstance that I'm in right now, I have no idea how it's going to end. I have an idea of how I want it to end, but it's not ending that way. I'm still going to trust you. And actually, I'm going to step back and go, Lord, you got something even more exciting, more, it's going to blow me away when I see what you're doing, because you're good. And as we come to remember the Lord during communion, we need to remember that it's important for us to come back to what the Lord did, to who the Lord is, and not get caught up in making an image of who we want the Lord to be. To come back and say, Lord, this is what I want you to do. But saying, no, you're so much bigger, you're so much greater than I can ever figure out. Lord, I'm going to lay aside my emotions, my feelings, my circumstances, and I'm going to trust you. The body represents, the bread represents his body. Jesus, who is he, his person? He is God in the flesh. At Christmas time, we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. God, the one who created all things, became a man. The one who has no beginning and no end has a birthday. That's hard to put your head around. But he became a man because there was no other way to redeem mankind back to himself. Because from the very beginning of creation, Adam and Eve, they broke his law. And since that time, sin entered into the picture. And everyone who is, if you're a human and you're born into this world, you're born a sinner. You always talk about sin and death. That's what it is. You're born a sinner. But God became a man. He became the Lamb of God who sacrificed, who broke this body and died on the cross so that we could have relationship with him again. Because God requires sacrifice for sin. He requires blood, which is what the juice represents. The blood of Jesus Christ, the pure blood. He's the only man that was born sinless because he was born of a virgin. And he shed his blood, just like the animals did in the Old Testament, to cover our sins. But so much more than the animals in the Old Testament. Because this was precious blood. This was perfect blood. I've said it before. You know, if the sin of the world, that if it costs this much to cover the sin of the world, the cost of the blood of Jesus was this much. Do you think it covers the sin of the world? It does, and so much more, and so much more. And so as we come this morning, we remember the body, and we remember the blood, and we remember that this is not my plan. God doesn't do things the way I think they should be done, but he does things perfectly. He does things exactly the way they need to be done. So remember that this morning. Remember who Jesus is and why he did what we did. We celebrate open communion here, which means if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're welcome to participate. You're welcome to take the body and take the blood represented in the cracker and in the juice to remember what Jesus has done for you. If you're not a believer, it doesn't mean anything to you, so we ask not to take it. But if you are, would you this morning come and take it? Jim, could you come up here and help me this morning? And what I'd like you to do is come and stand and receive the elements from us. And go back to your seat, hold the elements, and just remember and thank the Lord for what he's done. And then when we're all done passing them out, we'll take the elements together, okay? So come on up and receive. On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is given for you. This is
This represents my body, who is broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me.
And in the same way, he took the cup. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is the new deal. The old deal was you need to be holy like God is holy." I mean, that's still the case. But there is no way you could do it. The new deal is I did it. And when you take the blood, when you receive me, you're cleansed by me and you're made new. I take your sin upon me and I give you the righteousness of God. This is the new covenant. Take and drink in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all you've done. And I know I don't even come close to grasping everything you've done for me. But the little bits that I do grasp, I thank you for them. I thank you for that Palm Sunday morning where you came in victoriously as a humble king, the Prince of Peace, the one who's come as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the earth so that we could be at peace with God once again. And Lord, I know that you are coming back again soon to bring judgment on an unbelieving world. And Lord, you've left us here in the meantime so that you could use us in bringing more people into the kingdom so that the unbelieving world will not be full of unbelievers but will be full of believers. May that be the case. Use us. Use us to bring your truth to others. May your kingdom be alive and well within our hearts and in this body of believers. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.